What is the Bible about? If you were to ask that question of a dozen people, you'd probably get a dozen different answers. But if you were to ask the Apostle Peter, this would be his answer. To Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's found in Acts 10, verse 43. And from that passage and others like it, we learn that the entire Bible is centered on Jesus Christ and his gospel. This is Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Breidenhoff. We invite you to join us this afternoon as we consider God's Word and what it reveals about Jesus Christ and his wonderful good news. Here's Pastor Wes Breidenhoff.
Well, a good Thursday afternoon to you. Welcome to another edition of Gospel Talk. Well, this week on Gospel Talk, we've been looking at this passage from Mark 8, in which the disciples finally come to confess Jesus as the Christ. And to begin with today, I'd like to read from a related passage, and I'll comment in a moment on how this relates to what we were just talking about. Anyway, the passage is from 1 John 2, verses 1 to 11. Listen to the Word of God. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. You see, there were these disciples, and they confessed that Jesus is the Christ. They got Jesus' identity straight. They got it right. They finally had a burst of insight, a light bulb moment, where they confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the anointed one of God who had been promised in the Old Testament. And today, too, there are those who claim to have Jesus' identity straight, who claim to believe in him rightly. They claim to have moved from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from death to life. If you want to think about the world of our text in Mark chapter 8, this passage we're looking at, just think about Judas Iscariot with me for a moment. Judas was there. And Peter, when he said, you are the Christ, Peter was also speaking on behalf of Judas Iscariot. And we know how later on, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But you know what? True faith in Jesus Christ always bears fruit. It bears the fruit of godliness. If someone says you are the Christ, but yet they go on hating their brother, they show that they're still blind. They're still in darkness. Truly acknowledging Jesus Christ to be who he is and resting and trusting in him, that will inevitably bear fruit. It has to bear fruit in a life in which hatred and even its mild forms like dislike and disdain are increasingly put to death. Another thing we need to take away from this is that the disciples were not healed from their blindness all in one shot. There's a few doses that are required, a few treatments before they completely see. Their progress follows somewhat the model of the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida that precedes this passage. He wasn't healed all at once, and neither are the disciples. They're now beginning to see, but eventually they have relapses. They slide back. It takes time for them to grow in their new vision of who Jesus is. And yet the Lord Jesus, as we see him revealed to us in the Bible, has so much patience for them. And we can be thankful that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will also have patience for us as we grow in our vision of who he is, our understanding of who he is from the Word of God. And related to that, it's always good to remember, friends, that the Christian life is a journey in growth. We're on a road. We're on a path. It's not a static place where you get to a certain point, you graduate, so to speak, and then you just stay there. We're either growing or we're backsliding. There's no middle ground. There's no status quo place for Christians to just hang out. Sometimes we move forward. Sometimes we slide back. And our constant daily prayer has to be that God would be leading us ever more forward. Our prayer has to be, lead on, O King Eternal, so that our vision becomes more and more clear. We need to have a clearer vision of who Christ is, so that we all the more fix our faith on him, all the more entrust ourselves to him, all the more rest and trust in him. And you know how God does that? Do you know how God leads us forward in our walk with him? He does it through the Holy Spirit, working with the Word. And that's why it's so important for us to be busy with the Word, with the Bible, constantly, because that is the instrument that God will use to lead us forward, to lead us to a clearer vision of who Christ is. Friends, remember this. I mentioned this yesterday. I'm going to mention it again today because it is so crucially important. The devil loves a dusty Bible. Make him unhappy. Take some time every day to pick up your Bible and read it. And as you read the Bible, also be in prayer. Ask God to show you Jesus in the Bible. You'll be like those Greeks in the Gospel according to John who came to Philip and the other disciples and said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Make that your prayer. Ask God to show you Jesus in the Word of God, to show you the wonders of the Gospel. Whenever you read the Bible, make sure you pray too and ask God to help you to see more and more clearly who Jesus Christ is, so that you rest in him and trust in him. You know, that is good counsel for each one of us. And the good news is that the Lord Jesus will be patient with us, just as he had been patient with his disciples up to that day in Caesarea Philippi. If we struggle and if we backslide, he's not going to leave us out in the cold. He's not going to throw us out of his school of discipleship. Friends, keep on coming back to him, and he will keep on receiving you. He's always faithful, and he will never forsake you. And finally, at the end of this passage here in Mark 8, the Lord Jesus warns his disciples not to tell anyone about him. In other words, he doesn't want his disciples trumpeting around that he's the Christ. Not at that moment. That gives us reason to pause and consider, why might that be? Well, the answer to that relates to what people understood by Messiah in those days. The word Messiah, or Christ, had political overtones. The Messiah, or the Christ, was not the one who was going to come and save them from sin and save them from the consequences of sin, which of course is the wrath of God eternally in hell. Instead, the Messiah, or the Christ, was the one who would deliver Israel from the political and military domination of the Romans. He was going to be a military leader, a political leader. And announcing that the Messiah was here in that context, that understanding of the Messiah, that could spark political unrest, even revolt. And what could result from that would be that the Lord Jesus could get distracted from his true mission in Jerusalem, his date with suffering and death. The fact that the word Christ or Messiah is not clearly understood also gets emphasized in the following verses. Mark 8, verse 31, we read, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, the disciples, you know, they get Jesus' identity right. They understand that he's the Messiah, but they, too, they have that understanding of the Messiah that their broader culture and context had. The idea of the Messiah as a military and political leader. And so when Jesus comes to them and says that he has to suffer many things, that he has to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, everybody of significance, and that he must be killed, then the disciples hear this and go, "Wait a second, that's not what we were taught. That is not what we have believed about the Messiah." And so then Peter, again, acting as the spokesman, takes Jesus aside and tries to school him, tries to teach him and say, "You know, Jesus, what are you talking about? Haven't you been listening when you were taught when you were young about the Messiah? Messiah is not supposed to do all those things. Messiah is not supposed to die in that horrible way. He's supposed to trample over the Romans, kick them out. What's wrong with you, Jesus?" He rebukes his master. And then Jesus delivers a counter rebuke to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls Peter an enemy, an adversary. He says that, you know, you're in the same line as the devil. The devil tried to do this to me too. He tried to do that to me in the wilderness, tried to give me a shortcut to glory. But I didn't buy it then, and I don't buy it now. Get behind me. Peter, you have to get back into class. You have no business rebuking the master because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You don't understand what the word of God says. Peter's understanding was defective. The disciples know that he is the Christ, but their understanding of the messianic office still needs a lot of work. And that's only going to come with time. That comes in this passage here. They get schooled by the Lord Jesus, and that'll be an ongoing thing in the chapters that follow. They need further instruction, and they need enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. But, you know, getting back to that question in verse 29, you know, that question that Jesus asked her, that's the most important question in the world. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And it takes amazing grace for one to answer that question properly. It takes amazing grace for one to be able to move from darkness to light, blindness to sight. God's amazing grace is evident in our lives when we say, "You are the Christ. You are the one who came into this world to live for me, to suffer for me, to die for me, to rise again for me. You are my Lord and my Savior." Friends, I hope you can say that. And I hope that this program has been helpful for you. And I hope you'll join me again tomorrow. Until then, may God bless you richly.
Thank you for joining us today for Gospel Talk. If you've appreciated what you've been hearing on this program and you're not already, we'd like to encourage you to find a Christ-centered church with biblical preaching and teaching. For example, you could go online to www.canrc.org to see if there's such a church in your neighborhood. That website again, www.canrc.org. If there isn't such a church nearby and you'd like to be involved in starting one, we invite you to contact us. You can write us via email at gospeltalk@hotmail.com. That's gospeltalk@hotmail.com. We also have a toll-free number, 1-866-288-1087. That's 1-866-288-1087. Thanks again for joining us this afternoon on Gospel Talk. May Christ's gospel continue to lavishly bless you.